If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We'll be using that passage that David read out. Before we start, I want to make use of a failed object lesson. Soft water, of course, was meant to represent a soft heart toward God. And soft water usually produces a lot of lather. Hard water doesn't respond to soap like a hard heart doesn't respond to God. Now, as it turned out, both produce the same amount of suds. So I guess that's what that teaches us. A hard heart can be made soft. I put a lot of calcium chloride in there to make sure it was hard, but it didn't work. So even a hard heart can be made soft. Amen? Praise God for that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, and most of us wouldn't be here either. We've been doing a series in the book of 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering, and we're very rapidly coming to the end of that series. The title of this morning's message is Humility. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we pray that we would understand from these words of Peter where you want us to be. Help us this morning, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. A good friend emailed me recently saying, sometimes I feel helpless with all of life's problems. Things just continually get worse. It's terribly hard at the moment. It is as though each time I come up for air, someone is trying to drag me under again. Well, we know who that someone is, and we'll be looking at that a little bit more next week. But I think we can all identify with that. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 7, oh, your waves and billows have gone over me. Body surfing, I've been dumped by a wave, turned around with the sand, swirled around, coming up for breath, and just as I come up for breath, there's another wave right on top. And that's how it feels in life sometimes. The billows and the waves that God allows keeps coming after us. Just one small thing. I'm struggling with post-viral fatigue right now, and then Nolly gets sick, and that takes extra energy. And then Mum was sick last weekend, and that was another wave that came over us. That's small compared to what this other person was talking about. But those kind of things keep happening in our lives, don't they? You're barely coping, and something else happens. When wave after wave of problem dumps on us, we may well say, I didn't need this, and break into tears, or put our fist through the gyprock, or feel like doing so. Peter understands, and that is why he writes to persecuted Christians to fortify them for the fiery trial which is about to come on them. Peter understands, and that's why he talks about humility. Humility is always needed. It is the core value, it is the core virtue of the Christian life, just as pride is the core character of the world out there. Humility is always needed, but especially humility is needed in that fiery trial where wave after wave comes crashing in on us, and we feel like, I don't need this. And if that's how we feel, we do need to hear what Peter has to say about humility today. Peter is concluding his letter, and he wants to emphasize some key issues before he closes, and one of those is humility. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, Peter gives two commands in regard to humility and four outcomes of that humility. Humility, of course, is not promoted by the world. It's not something the world appreciates. But it is something that we as Christians should certainly be aspiring to. Indeed, it is commanded. So we're going to concentrate on those four outcomes of humility that they might obey us, that they might motivate us to obey that command to be humble. The first outcome of humility, as described in verses 5 to 7, is submission. Submission. So let's deal with the commands first. Verse 5 says, Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we notice that phrase there, clothed with humility, and it comes as a command. It says, be clothed with humility. So that is a command for us to put on humility, as there are other commands to put on other characteristics or good things in the Christian life in the other epistles. Just as a good coat is needed for the mountains in winter, so humility is needed to be put on by the Christian. Now, Peter is using an example of a slave this verse, in verse 5, but it's not apparent from the translation. The word translated clothed refers to putting on the clothes of labour, the clothes of a servant. For example, a tradesman might put on a set of overalls before he works on your car, or a housewife might put on an apron before she works in the kitchen. Just as these people would put on these clothes, we are to apron ourselves with humility. We put on this humility with an attitude of service in mind. And indeed, the word humility also refers to a slave. It is a compound word there in the Greek. Sometimes it's just a single word that is translated humility, but here it is a compound word meaning of lowly mind, particularly referring to the lowly mind of a slave. So both the apron that we are to clothe ourselves with and the attitude of humility refer to the attitude of a slave in slavery. We are there to serve. We are to be humble slaves saying, yes, Lord, to everything that God would ask us to do, and saying, yes, Lord, to everything that he brings into our lives. The second command to be humble is in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, Peter talks about the mighty hand of God because he wants to remind us that God is in control. If something happens, it is because God has allowed it. Satan might be the author of the problem in our life, but God has allowed Satan to do that thing. And what God allows because it is for our benefit. Always he works all things together for good. He allows it for our benefit. He is in control. He is yet wise. He never stops loving his people. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And therefore, when something is allowed by God in our lives, we do need it. Our reaction to wave after wave of problem is often, I didn't need this. I didn't need something else. But the truth is, God allowed it because we do need it. Pride says, God got it wrong. I didn't need this. Humility says, I am wrong to judge God. Yes, Lord. And we perhaps even thank him for the situation. Humility says, yes, Lord. Humility sees God's hand as a mighty hand, of course, but also as a gracious hand, a loving hand, a good hand. Humility accepts even with thankfulness what God brings our way. So pride rejects what God does in our lives. Humility accepts God's control. Verse 6 says again, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember, this is all in the context of Peter talking to persecuted Christians who are getting wave after wave of problem. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility stands as a slave before the Lord saying, I'm ready to accept whatever you have for my life. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do. So there's only two choices, really. Choice number one is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Or choice number two is where God humbles us. Obviously, the better choice is to humble ourselves before God. But if we're humbled by God, it's better to do it now when we have the opportunity. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The scripture says of Jesus in Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The king humbled himself. and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's better to humble ourselves now than then, when we cannot be saved. Every knee will bow. One day, if we will not humble ourselves or allow God to humble us now, we will, by compulsion, say that he is Lord before that great white throne, and then we'll be cast into the lake of fire. So humility is a beautiful thing. Pride is an ugly thing. Humility is a beautiful character quality, and Jesus literally aproned himself with humility. And David made reference to this in John 13 and verse 3. We read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he put on the towel of humility of the slave and washed their feet. Now, humility is not putting ourselves down or demeaning ourselves, thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. Humility is a deference to the Lord and a thinking of others. It's focused on Christ's lordship and on the needs of others. It's not focused on self at all. So we're commanded to be humble, and now we're going to look at the outcomes of humility. And the first of these is submission. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Peter has just been speaking in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5 to the elder pastors of the fellowship, of the fellowships that he wrote to. And now in verse 5, he's still speaking about the pastor elders when he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Well, he uses the word likewise there. That means that he is continuing to follow a theme of submission that he's been talking about right through the book. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 13. The first time that Peter tells us to submit here, it is to submit to government. Chapter 2 and verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and so on. The second time that Peter tells us to submit in this letter is to submit to employers, verse 18. Servants, be submissive, this is chapter 2 and verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And the third discussion of submission is in regard to wives. We read in chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, then even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And Peter has diverted, but now in chapter 5 he comes back to the same theme of submission, and he says in chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Humility is the core virtue of a Christian. You take love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and you pair it back to what it's at the core of those fruit, and you find humility. Humility is the core virtue of a Christian. And submission is the attitude or the action, also involves an action, that flows out of a heart of humility. As rebellion comes from pride, so submission comes from humility. We submit to others about to the same extent that we submit to God. If we've got our submission to God wrong, we're not going to have our submission to people right. So a citizen who will not submit to government is proud, rebelling against God. Just will not pay his taxes. An employee who will not submit to his employer is proud in rebellion against God. Now, I know that there's exceptions to some of these, but normally, throughout the course of life, a wife who will not submit to her husband is proud in rebellion against God. A Christian who will not submit to leadership is proud in rebellion against God. We submit to others about as well as we submit to God. Now, the teen boys are the most likely to be aggressive, headstrong, and rebellious, and perhaps the teen girls aren't too far behind. So Peter says in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." So we are to submit to one another as well. When someone has a better idea or a better way of doing something or a better understanding of the scripture, let's admit it. Let's acquiesce. Let's be humble with each other. Let's submit to each other. All of us are to submit to government, every one of us. Employees, and there are many employees here, are to submit to employers, wives to husbands. And verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Hebrews 13 and verse 17 also underlines this, saying, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so," that is, let them give account, "with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Yes, every single Christian has to be submissive to someone. There is no one outside of authority. And therefore, verse 5 says, "All of you be submissive to one another." Warren Wiersbe comments, "Too often there's a generation war in the church. The older people resist change, and the younger people don't want to listen to advice. But verse 5 says, all of you be submissive to one another." Actually, I like the enthusiasm and the energy of youth. I would like some of that energy back again. But the youth need to run on the tracks. They don't want to get off track. They want to run on the rails of truth and of wisdom. And they need to listen to those who have had experience in life and follow biblical priorities. Verse 5 says, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another." That'd make for a pretty sweet fellowship, wouldn't it? Where the enthusiasm of the young people, new ideas coming from them, were listened to, and they listened to the wisdom of the elders too. So one outcome of humility is submission. The second outcome of humility in these verses is grace. Humility is the channel through which God's grace flows to us. The end of verse 5 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace comes to the humble. Grace does not flow to the proud. James, you realize that Peter and James were associate pastors. They were both elders of the church in Jerusalem. And in James chapter 4 and verse 6, they must have talked to each other a lot. They say a lot of the same things. James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So both Peter and James quote the same verse in Proverbs. And that verse in Proverbs is Proverbs 3:34. "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." So, pride rejects, diverts the grace of God, but humility receives the grace of God. The book of Isaiah explains, Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God's grace flows to those that are humble. And Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." In other words, humility is the channel through which God wants to pour his blessing and grace and favor and help to those who are his. And Paul the Apostle gives this testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I become proud, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, you see, we realize the need of the Lord's help. We're humble, and grace is able to flow in. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is the wise man who clothes himself with humility and humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, that the flow of grace might be received for those times of trial. That is what Paul is telling us. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's grace can flow into my life. And when we humble ourselves like that, there's going to be we're going to be flooded with grace. That's grace to be saved. If anyone's not saved here today, you need to humble yourself that you might receive God's grace to be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It takes some humility that the grace may flow. Grace to serve, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So long as that there's that humility, that pipeline to allow the grace of God to flow. And grace for trials. Grace to be saved, grace to serve, grace to go through trials, as Paul has just described. Grace is an ocean of God's favour. It includes being accepted by God. It includes his love for us, his blessing on our lives, enabling us to do things. Forgiveness, gifts, kindness. Indeed, the grace of God includes all the spiritual gifts, none of which we deserve, and earthly benefits. Thus, Paul says, speaking of the grace of God, that the way that has been poured out on us, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's a glorious grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's a rich grace, which he has made to abound to us, abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Why would we in pride block that flow of grace into our lives? And humility is the Warragamba pipeline that pours grace into us, pouring more grace into our lives than we're even able to receive. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, because of his grace. See the abundance of this grace toward us. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now you can go to the Sydney Water website, and as I did this week, and there's about a couple of dozen sites throughout Sydney at any one time. Updated, they tell me, every 10 minutes. A couple of dozen sites throughout Sydney where water supply is stopped. The website tells me that 99.7% of the time water is flowing. Only 0.3% of the time is the water stopped. Now, when you work that out, that works out to 26 hours each year, your water supply may be stopped, which is fine if you're not dying of thirst on that day. Anyway, I'm just making the point that the best of services fail, but God's flow of grace to us never fails, unless, of course, we prevent it by pride. Always 100% flow. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride causes spiritual blindness. Pride will not even see that it is proud. And pride blinds to all other sin too. Telling someone they're proud doesn't help. because they just don't see their own pride. They're blinded. They will need to humble themselves or need to allow God to humble them before that flow of grace is restored. So surely the time that we need God's grace most is those times when wave after wave after wave of problems is hitting upon us, and we need God's grace for the trial. So we say to him humbly, "Yes, Lord, we accept what you have for our life, that we might receive his grace and his strength, just as Paul accepted his thorn in the flesh." The third outcome of humility Peter describes is blessing. Blessing. And now here Peter is particularly thinking of the future. Humility opens the pipeline of grace to flow to us now, and also the possibility of blessing in the future. Verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Just as Jesus Christ humbled himself, we've already read the scripture today, and was exalted by the Father, any of us who will be clothed in humility now will be exalted by him then, when we stand before him. Jesus said the same thing, of course, in Luke 14, verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Boy, that message needs to get out the world. That those who believe in themselves, those who exalt himself, will be humbled. Now, verse 6 says this exaltation will happen in due time. After suffering has accomplished its purposes in our life, God may lift us out from that problem, lift us up out of the miry clay and place our feet upon a rock, and we have been exalted. That can happen here on earth. Some commentators think that that's all that verse means. But what about the Lord Jesus himself, who was humbled to the point of death on a cross? There was no point, no opportunity for exaltation there. What about those who are martyred? There's no opportunity for exaltation there. Whether we are ever lifted out of suffering or not in this life, comes a time when God will exalt those who have humbled themselves before him. Those who have persecuted us are going to be judged, and we're going to be rewarded if we remained under God's hand. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Just have a look at chapter 4 and verse 12, talking about their judgment and our rewards. 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. They will be judged, we will be rewarded. The man who humbly accepts God's will, even though it be cruel persecution to the point of death, just as our Lord Jesus, they will be highly exalted one day in God's time. The headlines of October 12th this year said, "Kenya, Al-Shabaab claims the lives of 6 Christians. Grenades and guns were used by Al-Shabaab in a surprise attack on defenseless and unprepared Christians who are evangelizing in Kenya, very close to the Somali border." Of course, Somalia is the stronghold of Al-Shabaab. Were those 6 who died that day, just very recently, were they exalted in this life? No. So then those who humble themselves now under the mighty hand of God will be exalted in due time. In our small trials, we grumble, "I don't need this." Yes, we do. And that's where the humility comes, to admit that before God. Yes, we do. If we would be humble rather than grumble, we will be exalted in due time. God makes no mistakes. He chose to take those six workers murdered by Al-Shabaab to be home with him. It's all good for them. They won't lose their reward. Humility accepts God's good plan for our lives with thanksgiving. Humility opens the grace channel now and the blessing channel for eternity. We gladly clothe ourselves with humility and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility is the core Christian virtue needed for trials and persecution to come. And if billow after billow are coming upon us now, dear friends, is a tsunami coming. The fourth outcome of humility given here is rest, or we could say peace. Rest, peace. And verses 6 and 7 are to be read together here. Verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So the action of verse 7, casting all your care upon him, depends upon the humility of verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." When you're in the middle of a trial, all you can do is think about that trial. The concerns of other people, maybe other concerns of yourself, you just can't think about. You're distracted by this trial that is before you. And it's that idea of distraction from everything else is what this word cares in verse 7 refers to. Casting all your care, your distraction because of the trial that you're going through right now upon him, for he cares for you. Casting, of course, you're not surprised to know, is a flinging action that casts upon. And the only other time the word that is used here is of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that donkey and the people cast their clothes onto the donkey. It's a flinging action that lands upon, casting. So we're to take those trials and cares that have distracted us from everything else in life, and they are to be cast into the lap of the Lord Jesus. They are to be cast onto his broad shoulders. This, of course, is done by prayer. We read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious." We're talking about cares here. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Yes, for the trial. "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The problem is, of course, we pray the way I fish. I was a very bad fisherman, a very impatient fisherman, and after I cast that line, I was pulling it back straight away. I was always worried that I'd lost the bait and I was going to be waiting there with no bait on the hook, or I was wondering if there was something on there, so I'd be pulling it back in as soon as I'd cast. We pray like that. We tell the Lord all our cares, casting on them, and what do? We draw them back again into our own lap. Now, really, this comes down to a control issue. Anxiety says, what if it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen? We have this trial and we're concerned how it's going to turn out. And we want it to turn out a certain way, and perhaps we want it to end right now. So we seek to control to make sure that it happens the way we want it to happen. And so we want to stay in control. We haven't humbly admitted that God's control is better than ours. What if it doesn't work out the way I want? Well, God's control is better than ours. If he allows something to happen, it's going to be for our good, and we can rest in that. His way is good and best. Can we humbly admit that? His way is good and best. Amen. Say amen in your heart. In pride we say, God is wrong. It has to happen my way. So then you see, humility is needed to be able to cast your cares on the Lord and to leave them there. Lord, I trust that your way is best. My way is not. I'm going to leave this with you. and trust you to be. It doesn't mean we don't. We stay immobile. We keep working at the thing, but we're trusting God to be working in that situation. Cast our cares on the Lord and trust absolutely that He will indeed care for us. Humility is the key. And I just remind you, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. This casting is in the context of humility. If we in pride say, it must happen my way, we remain anxious. You're not going to find peace that way. If we in humility acknowledge that God has all love and all power and all wisdom for us, for me, not just an intellectual belief about God's power and wisdom, but He's operating that way for me, His child, then we can cast all our cares onto Him and find that rest and that peace. We can leave it with Him. Amen? If He's going to do a better job than we're going to do, we can leave it with Him. The call came to 000. A car was floating in the waves, and the caller was worried that there might be people inside, and the car was probably about to sink. So the police car, the ambulance, the emergency vehicles came screaming up in a melee of sirens and flashing lights. But the floating car was nowhere to be seen. So they called the caller. The police visited the caller. And sure enough, when they looked through his new telescope, there was the car floating in the waves. Turned out to be a toy car, plastic, indeed floating on the waves. The embarrassed caller learnt something about telescopes. Telescopes make things bigger than they are. Somehow we get things out of perspective too, don't we? The problems of life, we get them out of perspective. It's like we put a telescope on them. Truth is, even our small problems are big to God's love. He cares about the smallest thing. But our enormous problems are small to God's power. We need to get that in perspective. He is able to deal with them. We can trust Him to deal with them. He's wise and He's loving. If we truly know Him to be good and loving and wise and powerful, we could trust Him rather than trust ourselves. Humility, therefore, as we wrap up this morning, humility is evidenced by submission, by receiving into our lives God's grace, later on receiving His blessings in heaven, being exalted in due time, and His peace for the trials that are upon us now. Humility puts things into perspective. Humility doesn't look at self, it looks at our great God and sees Him well able to handle those relatively small problems. In the end, if we differ from God, if we have an argument with God, I don't need this, in the end, God is right, we are wrong. Can we humbly admit that? God is right, we are wrong. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Peter's words would help all of us today. I pray that we would really be able to experience this, first of all, to receive your grace into our lives by a Warragamba pipeline that floods and overflows and is far exceedingly abundant than what we could ask or think. I pray that we would be humble enough to receive your grace. And secondly, I pray that we would be humble enough to say that your way is best, to cast our cares on you and then trust you to work it out. Pray that you'd grant us that grace and blessing and peace. We pray it for Jesus' sake, that He might get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to close with singing song 123, which is Come, Let Us Sing. Verse 4 says, come to my heart, O wonderful love, come and abide, lifting my life till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. So that's where we want to be at the end of today. Amen. So let's sing all four verses. Remain seated to sing.